sweet and touching experience that took place in my presence a week ago, well, let's say 2 weeks ago tomorrow. I was to preach in Pensacola, Florida on Monday night at the City Auditorium. Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. I left O'Hare Field. I was to leave at a certain hour, and the flight was canceled. And so I had to take another flight, was late to Atlanta, Georgia. Then I found out the flight from Atlanta was an hour and a half late. It was going on to New Orleans. And so I got New Orleans too late to catch the flight to Pensacola. It was almost 11 o'clock by the time I got to Pensacola. I'd missed my speaking engagement Monday night. I did speak Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. But I'd missed my Monday night engagement. Now get the picture. It's almost 11 o'clock when I got to Pensacola. I expected someone to meet me, of course, because they knew my plane was late. I expected someone there to meet me. But there were numbers of people. There was a carload of preachers, for example. I think four preachers came to meet me. But there was a little lady. She must have been at least 80. She was about, I would say, 5'2". She probably weighed 200 pounds. She wasn't pleasingly plump. She was unpleasingly fat. And she was about 80, and she waddled when she walked, and her hair was just as white as hair can be, I suspect. She was there also over in the corner. I guess there were two carloads of people all together. Must have been a dozen folks, and that's very unusual. Usually just one meets me. That's the mayor or somebody. Anyway, I shook hands with everybody and greeted them. Almost 11 o'clock at night now. And then I saw the little lady. I'd shaken all the hands, and I saw the little lady in the little short, tubby lady, 80 years of age, I guess, walking away alone. We went out to the parking lot, and I noticed she walked to a car by herself. I had done my best to be courteous to her, as I try to be to everybody. So she got in her car, and I said to the pastor driving my car, I said, look, where is she going? Is she alone? Isn't she with us, or is she with the other group? He said, no. He said, that little lady has driven over 150 miles just to shake your hand. She has heard you, or heard of you. She has read your book. She's read your sermons. And you are her favorite preacher. She has driven over 150 miles just to shake your hand. And she could not go to sleep tonight before she did. So she drove to the airport rather than going back to her room waiting tomorrow. She drove to the airport and stayed here. Now, bear in mind, I was to arrive there about 6:15. And she had been there from 6:15 to almost 11, so they said, just to shake my hand. And I thought about, so often, I thought about the touch of the hand. I recall a famous person whose hand I touched once. And the feeling of the touch of the hand of that famous person for the first time. The touch of the hand. Someone wrote a song, "Oh, the touch of his hand on mine." Another wrote, "Have you failed in your plans of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn with its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand." Hands are, by the way, just yesterday, I was standing right here making the nationwide broadcast, and Mr. and Mrs. Sanchez and their five children, where are they this morning? Sanchez's. Here they are. The seven of them, baptized, you know, last week or week before last, a few days ago, all of one to Christ and Mrs. Tony, they were testifying on the nationwide broadcast. They started to leave, and Mrs. Sanchez speaks for him. There are two reasons why that she speaks for him. One, that's what all ladies do. Two, he doesn't understand English very well. He speaks Spanish, and so she spoke, and she said, "Brother Hiles, before we leave, my husband wants to shake your hand." He was standing right here. She said, "My husband wants to shake your hand." And of course, I went down, shook his hand. Just the other day, a little child about 4 years of age was out in front of my office after the service. I opened the door to see who else was there, and the little child had been waiting to see me, about 4 years old, and the child asked if he could shake my hand. Hands are very interesting things. For centuries, people have been noticing the hands, and fortune tellers will read the palm of your hand. Doctors say they can tell somewhat of the condition of your physical condition by your hands. If your hand is clammy and hot, maybe there's some kind of illness on the way. They say that dryness and yellowness of hands denotes typhoid fever. I guess there are about 2,000 dry hands turning yellow right now in the service. But then the spotty hands, notice that oftentimes give us an idea that there's some adrenal problems in our body. The hands have 58 bones and 38 muscles and 1.5 million sense organs. And people through the centuries have been studying the hands. Dr. Ray Birdwinstell, that's the name, Ray Birdwinstell of the University of Louisville, had a survey about the hands and noticed the hands, and he came up with several interesting things. He said the patting of the hair means approval, you know, and I'm just pretty good. That means approval. The tugging of the sleeve means I'm pleased with myself, so he said. The hands in the belt mean a good job, well done. The hand at the mouth means skepticism. The rubbing of the nose means rejection. I'm not sure about that, but I see a lot of folks, about 50 folks rub their nose just then. That means rejection. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament alone, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four so-called Gospels, the hands of Christ are mentioned 45 times. It's a very interesting thing to me about the personal touch of Jesus Christ. I was reading in Mark chapter 7 this week about something about Christ, and it said he sighed. He sighed. I'd never quite thought about Christ as sighing. I mean, Jesus was had compassion on people, and he sighed. Now, Jesus always took time for the personal touch, the hands of Christ. In our text a while ago, Luke 4:40, it said he laid hands on each of them. When the Thomas in the upper room came, and Jesus said, "Behold, my hands." Thomas said, "Except I see his hand." Thomas could have said, "Except I see his eyes." He could have said, "Except I hear his voice." But Thomas said, "Except I see his hands." Now, in Mark chapter 1, for example, there's a man full of leprosy. And the Bible says that Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched the man with leprosy. Now, here's a man who hadn't been touched for years. In fact, he was admonished, he was commanded. Everywhere he went, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." Nobody could touch a leper. But here's the Creator of the universe taking time to reach his hand and reach with his hand and touch a leper. I wonder how far you've gone from God today. You've not gone so far away but what he could not touch you with his hand this morning. You've not drifted so far from God's will but what he could not touch you with his hand. You've not gone so far into sin but what God would not reach down with his hand and lift you up this morning. Many of you have heard me tell the story about a conference I was preaching in Natchez, Mississippi. It must have been now 15 years ago. I was preaching there for Dr. James Crumpton, the Westside Baptist Church of Natchez. And one night during invitation, a lady came down against the wall. It's a very small church, and she came down against the wall over here, and she was bumping from the wall to the pew. Just a vile-looking lady, and she was obviously inebriated. That means drunk in the Greek. And obviously she was drunk, and she came down and she looked at me and she said, "Mister, I want to get saved." Well, I can't do that very well because I haven't been drunk. I've never been drunk in my life. Brother Streeter, I think, would make good mimic about it. But I had never done this in my life before. But I reached out and I put my hand on her head. And I prayed for my hand on her head. And she was obviously drunk at the time. I asked then, several things happened, and I asked for folks if they would to go by one person a day for 30 days and pray with her and visit her and encourage her. I was back a year later in Natchez, Mississippi. After the service, three nice-looking middle-aged ladies came down, and one said to me, "Do you know me?" A lovely lady she was, and I said, "No, I don't." "Yes," she said, "you remember me?" I said, "No, I don't." "Well," she said, "you're sure you know me?" I said, "I don't know you." And she said, "I want to get saved." And I said, "Oh, you're the lady." She said, "Yes, I'm the lady. I'm now a school teacher here in the city of Natchez." And I recall how I placed my hand on her head. So often, I'll touch a little child on his head, or flip a little boy on his ear. Out here one time, you've heard me tell many times, I tied a little boy's shoe, and he said, "Mama, did you see God tie my shoe today?" I walked down this aisle right here the other day. A little girl, about three or four years old, was sitting right there next to the aisle. Another little girl about the same age beside her, and I walked right down this aisle, and I reached over and kissed the little girl, the one next to the aisle, on the cheek. And, she was about 18, I mean about four, and I kissed her on the cheek. And I walked by and had my service. That was in the evening hour, my early class. The next Sunday night, I walked down the same aisle, the same two girls were there, and one little girl looked at the other, sort of cocky-like, and she said, "See him? He's Brother Hyatt. He kisses me." And now, you know, the personal touch. Would you be like Christ? You'd have to have the personal touch. Would you be like Christ? Christ was always reaching out with his hand and blessing another. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, it speaks about Jesus going into the home where Peter's mother-in-law was. And it said, he touched her hand and her fever left her. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, it tells about Jairus' daughter. And the Bible says he came and laid his hand upon her. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 32 is a very interesting verse and a very interesting story. It says that they came to beseech him that he may lay his hands on him. In Mark 8:22, a blind man came. And the blind man said, ask him to put his hand on him. You see, people had gotten the idea that Jesus, when he healed someone or blessed someone, he touched them with his hand. And so they came and said, "Touch us with your hand, Master. Lay your hand on this blind man. Lay your hand on this man's sickle palsy. Lay your hand on these people who are not well." They besought him that he would lay his hands on them. Again, in Luke chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, we find a person who had been sick for 18 years, and the Bible says Jesus laid his hands upon her. And then Luke 4:40, I like that. He laid his hands on every one of them. He wants to lay his hands this morning on the life of every child in this building. He wants to lay his hands this morning on the life of every teenager sitting over here, whether you're talking or not. He wants to lay his hands on you this morning. And those who are talking, I'd like to lay my hands on you too, by the way. But he wants to lay his hands on your life. How many times have I said this? He is a personal Savior. He's not just a great, big, omnipotent God way up in the heavens. We send telegrams to him and say, "Thou the great God." No! He is a personal Savior. He's concerned about the minutest detail of your life. He wants to lay his hands on your life. How many times? These brethren, I'm sure, on the platform could say the same thing. But many times in my life, I've been out visiting. And I'll go, and there's a fella, he's working in the yard, or he's trying to repair the lawnmower. There was a fella here visiting us not long ago. Name was Gerald Koch. He's a businessman now in Texas, very successful man. He and his wife were on vacation, came through. I won him to Christ in his garage while he was repairing his lawnmower. And I walked in, and he was a greasy mess. I mean, he's like me. I can repair a pair of scissors. And I'll have to get gasoline to wipe the grease off me when I get through. He was a greasy mess. I walked in and said, "Mr. Cole." He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm Brother Hiles." I stuck my hand out. And he said, "Why, Reverend." He said, "My hand is greasy and dirty." I said, "That doesn't make any difference. I didn't come to shake a certain kind of a hand. I came to shake your hand." He said, "Reverend, I'm not going to do it." I said, "Put your hand there, buddy. Shake my hand." And he took my hand and grease all over my hand. I wish I hadn't done it after I shook his hand, and he looked at me and he said, "You're a regular guy. You are a regular guy." And in a few minutes, he received Christ on his knees in his garage while he was repairing his lawnmower. How many times I have had someone reach out and shake my hand. Their hand was dirty, and the touch of the hand. I did something else too. I have had people tell me by the dozens that just casually, when they shook my hand or the hand of some of the men of God, that something wonderful and marvelous happened. It was George Whitfield. the great English preacher who said that when the ordination service took place and Bishop Benson laid his hands on his head, he knew then and there for the first time he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey from the church at Antioch, the Bible says they gathered themselves together and laid their hands on them. When the seven deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6, it says they laid their hands on them. And so the personal touch of the hands, and especially the hand of Christ. I like that story in Mark chapter 10, and it's about verse 13. When the little children came, the mothers brought the children to Christ, and the disciples and besought him that he would lay his hands on them. And the little children were in the mother's arms, and the disciples said, "He's busy, leave him alone." And Jesus said, "Now you leave them alone. Let those little children come to me." And our Lord took his walked around, and he laid his hand on this one and said, "Bless your God, bless this one, and God bless this one, and God bless this one, and may the Lord bless this one." He took time to lay his hands on them. Jesus always took time. And then you recall that story in the upper room in John chapter 13. When they had gathered there for the institution of the Lord's Supper we took a while ago, the Bible says that after they'd finished supper, our Lord got a basin of water and girded himself, took off his garments from the waist up, girded himself, and bowed down to wash the feet of the disciples. And he washed the feet of Peter. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, I'll have nothing to do with you." And Peter said, "Then give me a bath. Wash me all over." Our Lord said, "You don't need but one bath. You get that when you get saved. You need daily cleansing, daily walking, washing." And so our Lord took his hands and washed the feet of the disciples. I wonder if it may not be possible that the first thing we want to touch when we see Christ would be his hands. He says in Revelation chapter 2 that he holds the preachers in his hands. How many times do we read in the Bible how that Christ lifted this one up by the hand, and he put his hand on this one and put his hand on that one. And so his life was characterized by the personal touch. Now look. That means he knows where you sit this morning. He knows every burden of your life. He knows every heartache you feel. He knows every sorrow that you possess. He knows every decision you have to make tomorrow. He knows every place you'll go. He knows everything about you, and he wants to place his hand on your life today. And if you have never yet in your life yielded yourself to the touch of the Savior and let him have his hand on you in your life, then you're a miserable wretch on your way to an eternity without God and miserable on the way. Look, there's no person in this house today but what could have a happier and better life and, of course, a better eternity if you just yield your hand to the hand of Christ. I wonder what the touch of the hand is meant. Maybe there's a loved one that's lying in the casket, the body's there, and someone came by and they slipped their hand into yours and you felt a warmth and a blessedness and a comradeship. Or I can tell you many times, many has been the time when I have been discouraged a bit and somebody has taken their hand and just patted me on the back a bit. And the touch of the hand just patting on the back has meant the difference. Or oftentimes I've seen one reach up with a hand and touch the elbow of another or pat the elbow. I saw a lady whose husband was unsaved in this building sitting right back here one day. And he was standing there during the invitation. And he had his hand on the pew and he was shaking like that. And the lady reached out and she just patted his hand like that. And when she patted his hand, he broke in tears and came down. Now the Lord Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your phone number. He knows all about you. He wants to come into your life and help you and change it and make you happy by touching you with the touch of his hand. But the Bible says that after the fullness of time came, that our Lord went to the cross, and on the cross, those same hands that reached out and touched those little children and blessed them, those same hands that lifted up Jairus' daughter, those same hands that raised up Peter's mother-in-law, those same hands that reached down and touched that leper, those same hands that reached down and touched that lady who had had an infirmity for 18 long years, those same hands that reached down and lifted up that man with the pool of Bethesda, who 38 long years had been there lame, crippled, without anybody to put him in the water, those same hands who always lovingly were helping people. The Bible says they took those hands and they took a big tree and cut it down and made a cross out of the tree. And they laid Jesus down flat on his back on that old barky, rough cross. And the Bible says that they stretched out his hands and they drove into those sweet and precious hands the nails and spikes of Calvary. And on the cross, those hands that were blessing little children now are pierced with the nails of hate. Those hands that once had reached down and lifted a mother-in-law from her sick bed are now pierced with the hands of antagonism, the nails of antagonism. Those same hands that had blessed the little children and said, God bless you and God bless this one. Now the sins of mankind have placed nails and spikes in those hands, and from those precious, beautiful hands of Christ, always doing good, always trying to encourage people, always touching people, always helping people. Now those same hands are nailed to a cross on the cross of Calvary. What are those hands bleeding for? What are those nails in those hands for? What's it all about? He was dying in your place, paying the price for your sins. Listen, in the hands of Christ, you'll find the gospel. In the hands nailed to Calvary, you'll find the way to be saved. And the hands on your life, you'll find the way to live once you get saved. Once you trust the prints of the nails in his hands and trust the price that he paid for you on the cross, by simple faith, God makes you his child, writes your name in heaven, and creates a new creature in you. You're born again. But once you're born again, there is absolutely no way to live the life pleasing to God unless you live that life in his hands, with his hand on you, and with the hand of God's blessings around you. God wants to give you salvation through those bleeding hands and give you comfort and strength through those ministering hands. But he goes to the cross. He dies for you. He dies for me. He becomes your substitute. He becomes my substitute. Those same hands that reach down and touch the little children now are lying in the tomb outside the northern wall of Jerusalem. In that tomb I can see in my mind's eye now, where twice I have knelt and thanked God for the empty tomb, where twice I have sung up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor for the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. For 3 days and 3 nights, those hands with the scars still there and the dried blood still on the palms of those hands of Christ, those hands lay lifeless in the grave. Maybe they're across his breast like this. Maybe they're down by his side like this. Maybe a hand is on his heart and the other hand crosses. Who knows how the hands were fixed? But in that sepulcher outside the northern walls of that city, near that garden, the hands of Christ are lifeless and still for 3 days and 3 nights. But after 3 days and 3 nights, the Bible says that he rolled back the stone and came forth victoriously as a conquering hero over death, over Satan, over the grave. And now those hands are alive again. But you'll notice the scars are still there. He appears to those men in the upper room, the disciples in the upper room. And there they shriek. They're afraid. They think they've seen a ghost. And he says, no, it is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. He holds his hands forth, and those same hands that they had seen touch the hand of Jairus' daughter and raise her up. Those same hands that seen touch Peter's mother-in-law. Those same hands that seen bless the little children. Those same hands that seen touch that wicked, vile leper. Those same hands are alive, but scars are there. And as long as God lives, and as long as there's a heaven, the scars of Calvary will be in the precious hands of Christ. I think one of the first things we'll do in heaven is kiss his hands and say, thank you that your hands bore the price for my sin. But now, wait a minute. It isn't long till he goes out on the Mount of Ascension. Up on the eastern side of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. On the top of that mount, there's a little place now, a little enclosure, where they call it the place of Ascension. And up on top of that mountain, with Bethany on this side and Jerusalem on this side, our Lord is going back to heaven. The Bible says before he goes back to heaven, what's the last thing Jesus did? He lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's the last thing he did. Always using his hands, whether he was in a home with Peter's mother-in-law, whether he was outside with little children coming to him, whether he was healing a person or saving a leper or saving a soul, didn't matter, or going back to heaven, it was always the hands. Don't you think maybe he raised up his hands as he went back to heaven so they could see the scars in his hands? And as our Lord went back up into heaven, you wonder maybe that one reason why they gazed up into heaven till the angel had to come, two angels had to come and say, don't gaze up into heaven. You think maybe as he went up into heaven, you think maybe the scars in the hands got a little smaller and a little smaller and a little smaller as he went up into heaven. Oh, the disciples could say, those hands bore the price for my sin. Nails and spikes in those hands gave us hope for heaven. And I'm sure they said how many times he blessed us, how many times we saw him as he blessed others and healed others with those hands. But now, wait a minute. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we find the last mention of his hands in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says that the Lord is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. An angel comes and is going to speak to John, and John is afraid, and he shrinks back. And the Bible says that he laid his right hand upon him, and he said, John, don't be afraid. He laid his right hand upon him. How many times have you heard me tell this story? How many times has some preacher told it, but it's so appropriate here? A little lady was dying in a distant city, a sweet Christian lady, a lady who had known the Savior and walked with God for many years. They called her pastor to come and be with her at her hour of death. He was out of the state, could not come. A friend called her pastor. He was not of the same faith, and he said he would go. And so he rushed to the bedside of a dear, sweet little saint of God who now was going to heaven. And the pastor got there, and the little lady looked up and said, thank you for coming, as she was slipping away toward eternity. And the pastor looked, and he said, he had a different kind of clothes than I wear. He didn't wear a tie. And he came, and he said, before you die, he said, could I forgive your sins? And the little Christian lady looked up, and she said, what? He said, could I absolve any of your sins before you die? She said, well, you maybe you can, if you can pass the test. He said, what's the test? She said, would you lift up your left hand, please? And that preacher raised up his left hand. And the dying little lady said, and now would you raise your right hand, please? And he raised his right hand. And in her last breath, with the sweet voice of heaven, she looked up and she said, no, sir, I'm sorry. You can't forgive my sins. For you see, sir, my Savior has scars in his hands. My Savior has scars in his hands. And today he still has those scars. Scars because he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Scars because he who was perfect was willing to bear your sin. Scars because he who was rich was willing to become poor. Scars because he who was God was willing to become flesh. You and I, as fallen, sinful, depraved creatures, might someday be as God. The hands of Christ. He said to Thomas, behold my hands. This morning, would you behold his hands? If you're not saved, would you behold the scars in his hands and trust him as your Savior? If you are saved, would you behold his hands as he blessed the little child over here and raised up the widow over here and put his hand on Peter's mother-in-law with the fever over here and touched the leper over here? Would you let him touch your life today? I'm talking to some people this morning who are not saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You do not know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Look at his hands this morning. Trust him as your Savior. Become a Christian. Say yes to God. Walk out of those doors with your name written in heaven, knowing that you're a child of God. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn with his toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He's your dearest friend. He will keep to the end. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And then this morning, if you've done that, you've trusted Christ, you have burdens and heartaches and problems and decisions, then let the hand of Christ reach out and bless you and strengthen you today. Let us bow for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I wonder, have you trusted the Savior? Have you placed your hand in His? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I know that I'm saved. If I died this morning, I'd go to heaven. I know I would. I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house? God bless you. Now, if your hand couldn't go up, wouldn't you love to be saved? Wouldn't you love to know Christ as your Savior? Then look at His hands. Oh, the touch of His hand on mine. Oh, the touch of His hand on mine. Wouldn't you this morning let Him touch you with His hand? Wouldn't you trust Him as your Savior? Wouldn't you today say, I'm going to become a Christian? It's time I turned to Christ. It's time I became a child of God. And this morning I do it. I hope you will. How many would raise your hand this morning? First on the lower floor. You'd raise your hand down in the main floor and you'd say to the highest, I'm not a Christian. I do not know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. But I wish I did. God bless you, little lady. I see your hand. Are there others? God bless you. On the lower floor, who else would say, pray for me? I'd like to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, please, would you? God bless you, dear lady. He loves you this morning. Are there others who'd say, on the lower floor, pray for me? I'd like to be saved. God bless you, little lady. I see that hand. He loves you this morning. He wants to touch you with His hand. I wonder who else would say, on the lower floor, pray for me that I might become a Christian. Would you lift your hand, please? In the balcony on my left, that's the east balcony, you'd say, pray for me that I might be a Christian. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. In the center balcony, you'd say, pray for me. I'd like to be saved this morning. Would you raise your hand? The balcony on my right, would you lift your hand? God bless you, fella. I see you. Who else on my right? You'd say, Brother Hiles, pray for me. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Raise your hand, please. God bless you, little lady. I see you. Our Heavenly Father, many hands were raised. I pray that each person represented shall come down these aisles and say yes to Jesus Christ today. Oh, God, save everyone without Christ. Now, heads are bowed. If this morning you're here and have never received Christ, you do not know that you're going to heaven. You do not know that you're a Christian. I want you, when we stand and sing after a while, to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, and give me your hand and give Christ your life today. If you're here today and you have been saved but have not been baptized, then you come for baptism. If you've been saved and baptized but have no church home or want to join this church, then you come this morning and make it known. If you have never been saved, place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. If you have been saved, then have the touch of His hand on your life. Behold His hands. Father, bless the invitation hour. In Jesus' name, amen.